Last week we talked about doors. I told you this week we're going to continue the message that was begun last week. We talked about doors and how an enemy can get through into our lives through a door that we leave open, something like sin. That was what Judas dealt with. It says in God's scriptures that Judas was entered by Satan, or Satan entered Judas. And he did that how? Through the door of sin. Because John tells us that he was a thief, that Judas was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to everything that was in it. So we talked about how Satan entered Judas and how Satan could possibly enter our own lives through things like anger. The Bible talks about, in the New King James, it says, be angry and do not sin. I like that. It says that we can be angry. It's okay to be angry, just that we would not sin in anger. For God knows that anger leads a lot quicker to sin than maybe some of our other emotions do. Yes. We talked about not guarding our hearts or allowing a foothold into the fortress. God puts a fortress around us. He's a mighty fortress. But if we leave that door open to that fortress, guess who can get a foothold in? So we need to guard our hearts. We talked about maintaining over managing the ministry that God has given us. Every single one of us as believers has been given a ministry. Every single one of us. Not just those who have the role of pastor in a church or something like that, but God has given every single believer a ministry. We are all ambassadors of reconciliation. God makes his appeal to others through us. We have a ministry. But we can choose to maintain and think, I've plateaued, right? I'm at the top of my game. I don't need to do anything else. I don't need to continue, building and learning and all that kind of stuff. I don't need to practice spiritual disciplines. I'm just going to maintain where I'm at. We talked about that last week. We also talked about position over being proactive, where we get fear of losing our reputation or our position that we have. And so we choose not to do what's right. We try to protect that from that position from being lost. And we ended our service last week with talking about where we're going to have a time of confession and repentance. And I gave people an opportunity to pray with one another and to slam some of those doors of the enemy shut. And I'm so thankful that I know at least a few doors got slammed shut last week. Amen? That's good. That's good. And so today we're going to continue that topic where we're going to change our focus from open doors to how we win at life. It's one thing to shut a door, but then what do we do next? We're going to focus on how we're going to win life. That's what we're going to talk about today. How many know there are plenty of things in this life that try to keep us from winning the eternal life that God has for us? Plenty of things. Is that just me that thinks that, or does anybody else think that out here? Plenty of things, right? Plenty of things, especially as we face the times that we live in and the darker days that we have now, but darker days to come. Pastor Kirby St. John, during district council on Thursday, he was giving an illustration. He was talking about, he was listing some of the things that are happening that showcase the darker days that we live in, even just specifically in our state. And as he did that, someone flipped the lights off, intentionally, but someone flipped the lights off, and just talking about darkness. But as he began to share about some of the things, some of the ministries that the youth in our state are doing, some of the things that the district is doing, someone would stand up and they'd put up their cell phone with a light on it. And then someone else would stand up. He'd share another thing. Someone else would stand up. Someone else would stand up. And pretty soon that dark room became aglow with the lights of all of these different phones. And I think that's such a picture of how it is that God wants to work in our day today. In our day today. Sometimes when I look at the state of Minnesota, I look at our state and I think, man, I don't even feel like sometimes like I'm in the same country that I grew up in. Right? This is not the same place that I was raised. And I look at that and I think, man, there's a lot of bad stuff that's happening in our state today. But then I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, this is what he said. A great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. You guys understand that we have a missions field right here in our state. We're supposed to stay. We're supposed to stand. We're supposed to be the believers in this state. Pastor Mark Dean, our district superintendent, was sharing about how in the country of, in Africa, in the continent of Africa, they're finding the liberal movement has a hard time getting any traction there. The sexual movement has a hard time getting any traction there. And the reason for saying that is there's just too many Christians. There's just too many Christians. How our state and how our nation is going to change is through each of us living out our lives for Jesus Christ. Okay? That's how we're going to change the nation and the world. We're going to spread his gospel. We're going to spread his kingdom. His kingdom is going to advance in our day, and we get to be a part of that. It's not going to start from the top down. It's going to start from the grassroots up. Just think about it. If this nation became full of Christian people, how difficult would it be for a liberal or a sexual movement to move in this nation? Amen? That's our job. That's free today. That's not in my notes. All right. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go back to standing firm today and winning life. If you can open to Luke 21. Luke 21. All right. And what we're going to talk about is there's a conversation that happens between the disciples and Jesus. And they're looking at the temple. And they're just taking note of some different things about the temple. And Jesus begins to reply to how they're looking at the temple. If we're going to start reading in Luke 21. Verse 5. If you got a Bible, there's one maybe in the chair in front of you or on the table next to you, or you got your phone. But Luke 21, verse 5. Here we go. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Stand firm, and you will win life. Now, these are the things that the early church and the apostles dealt with in that day. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, this temple that they're looking at. That had already happened. But living for Jesus today also means that we will experience many of the same things. Not just for the disciples, these truths were, but they are timeless truths for us today as well. Stand firm and you will win life. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. All that Jesus assured the apostles could be, and they could win life, so can we today. Amen. But there's a first step to that. It says we have to stand firm and we will win life. How do we stand firm today? How do we stand firm today? That's what we're going to walk through today. Let's go back to verse 5 of Luke 21. It says, "Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God." Let's think about that for a moment. Just put myself in that place. The disciples turned their awe of all that Jesus was doing to this creation, this building, this temple that was adorned with beautiful stones They took their eyes off of the magnificent one that was there in their midst, the Lord God Almighty, and they focused it on something else, okay? Something that was given to him. And Jesus takes the opportunity to turn their attention away from the building as he gives a prophecy here in verse 6. He says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Sometimes you and I need to have our focus taken off of worthless things to be put on the one who is worthy, or back on the one who is worthy. Can I get an amen? All right, there we go. So Jesus saying this gets the disciples' attention, and they said something probably like what we hear today from our youth. Wait, what? Wait, what? And they begin to ask about this. They say, teacher, in verse 7, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? From Matthew's gospel, which tells the same story, just a little bit more detail, we find the disciples are specifically asking about the sign of Jesus coming as the Messiah and of the end of the age. Okay? How many know we're a lot closer to the end of the age than what we were 2,000 years ago? Amen? Yeah. But look at the first thing that Jesus says in reply in verse 8. He says, watch out. Watch out. That's a warning. I remember a few years ago, we were in Moorhead, we were at a baseball game, and we were off to the side of the home plate, and so there's a net that kind of goes around the home plate and all the seats that are over there, and we were way over here on the right, and I remember holding, it was either Corbin or Mariah, I don't remember which one I was holding, and all of a sudden I hear this, watch out! And I look up, and there's this baseball coming directly at me, and I step aside, and it goes bang, and it just bounces, you know, right out of there, but I was like, whoa, I'm so glad that someone told me to watch out. Someone told me to watch out. In all three synoptic gospels, Jesus responds with those same words in the same story that we're hearing about today. Watch out. Watch out. I think that's so important. In order to know when the end will happen and what sign we'll find, we first need to watch out. Watch out for what? Verse 8 also tells us, watch out that you are not deceived. If you are deceived, that implies you don't know it. That's what deception is, right? How much more difficult is it to break out of deception if you don't realize that you're deceived? I believe there are many in the world today who believe that they live in the real world, only to realize that they took the blue pill instead of the red pill. Like in the movie Matrix, if you've seen that. The real world, though, is not the Matrix, but the church. This is the real world. This is the real world where Jesus Christ is the head of the church, where the Bible is the foundation of truth for our lives today. It's timeless. It applies to us today. The battles that we face being spiritual battles, with weapons that are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. 10:4, good buddy. Over and out. I believe as time goes on and we approach the end of the end times, we will see that not being deceived gets increasingly more important. Increasingly more important. Why? Because the Bible says even the elect could be deceived. Now, we're not supposed to focus on who the elect are, but just to understand the focus of what he's saying there is that nobody is exempt. Any one of us can be deceived. See, the enemy has been using this tactic called deception since the beginning. Back in Genesis 3, in verse 14, when God calls Adam and Eve to account, and Adam points at Eve, and Eve says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." He's been practicing deception for a long time, so he's very good at it. Very good at it. And so Jesus says to his disciples and to us today, in verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. How do we keep sure or make sure that we are not deceived? How do we stay in the real world? We got to know the word. We got to know the truth, yes. We got to be in relationship with the Lord as well so that his Holy Spirit can illuminate these scriptures to us so that we can understand not just that there's words on a page, but what those words mean to our lives today. So let's look at that. Those claiming I am he there in verse 8. Let's look at that as in relation to scripture. In verse 27 of Luke 21, so just a few verses ahead, Jesus says, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Is Jesus going to come back the same way he came the first time? No. No, he's not going to come as a baby again, growing to be a man that looks so common that people had a hard time distinguishing which one was Jesus amongst the crowd. Until he did something that was amazing, miraculous, wonderful, and they're like, oh, that's the guy. And then somehow he'd be able to slip away back into that crowd again. So he wasn't arrested or anything. So many have come over the last 2,000 years in his name, walking among us, saying that they're him. But we can know from scripture that anyone who comes like anybody in this room today is not going to be him. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not the Messiah. We hear of copycats today. A lot of people like to copycat other people, right? Unfortunately, in a bad way as well. We hear about copycats with shootings, school shootings and movie theater shootings and church shootings and all these kind of things, all that stuff that our world has experienced today. And as such, there have been many false Christs who have come and gone, and yet the world has not ended. The church age that we live in is still here. Friends, when Jesus comes back, it won't be that he just appears walking among us saying, I am he, or the time is near. He's going to come back in authority, in the clouds, with power and great glory. Amen. Amen. Second part of that, he said, the time is near, those claiming the time is near. I think of Harold Camping. Harold Camping. Anybody know who Harold Camping was? A few? Yeah. He was the head of Family Radio. He's a president of Family Radio. You may remember as him being the guy who predicted the end of the world being May 11th, 2011. That was the end of the world. It was going to be May 11th, 2011. And when that didn't happen, then he reneged and said, well, it's actually October 11th, 2011. Still here, guys. I remember seeing those billboards, though. I remember the fear that that caused. But he died in 2013. And a New York Times article, released after his death, said, no one knows how many people rushed into marriages, scrambled to repent, ran up credit card debts, threw last parties, quit their jobs, or gave away their possessions. Watch out that you are not deceived, lest you leave a door open for the enemy to enter with his lies and deception, and you may be found not standing firm to win life. And all of that stuff was bad. It's good that people repented. It's good that people gave things away because it didn't matter to them anymore, right? But that's how we need to live for the Lord always, not just when we're fearful of the last day coming. Every single day we live it like our last. So let's look at the scripture, what the scripture says about that, what Harold Camping said there. Matthew 24 and verse 36 says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one is going to be able to say the end of the world is going to be on, April 23rd? April 24th, 2023. No one's going to be able to say that and know that it's going to happen that way. Only our Father in heaven knows when the last day is going to be. However, we can know when the time is near. When the time is near. Luke 21, again, in verse 29, Jesus tells this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. We may know that the time is near, but we're not going to know the day or the hour. So what do we do in order to stand firm? Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Not literally holding the Bible right here, but You get the idea, right? The belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know, they say that Roman soldiers, they had the armor that they actually wore on their body, not their sword or their shield or their shoes or anything like that, but this, the armor that they actually wore over their body was all held together by the belt that they wore. The belt of truth keeps all the other things in order in our lives. Amen? Yeah. All right, verse 9. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. It's interesting that he would say that we would hear, not necessarily experience these things, okay? That to me is a picture of things happening on a global scale, which we can experience today in hearing or in seeing over the internet or through our technology. Verse 10, the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Why does he make that distinction? Isn't a nation a kingdom and a kingdom a nation? Isn't that kind of synonymous? Two different words. Nation is the word ethnos. It means a multitude, a company, a nation, or a people, whereas kingdom is the word basileia. It's a kingdom, a realm, but it also means kingly power, authority, dominion, or reign. So different nations going to war against each other, that's what we typically associate with war. There's a nation rising against nation, they're fighting, there's a big war going on. But there's also, he says, kingdom against kingdom. That's battles for authority or power, which may not look like a war. Maybe more spiritual. And then verse 11, there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. We know what earthquakes are. The tectonic plates, they come against each other, and the earth shakes, and sometimes it splits open. We know what famines are. You know, when people don't have all that they need, there's a famine. In the book of Judges, when there was everybody doing what was right, and there Israel had no king, there was famine in the Promised Land, a land that would previously flowed with milk and honey. There was a famine in the Promised Land. So we understand what those are. What's pestilence? Pestilence is a plague. It's a plague. It could be like the bubonic plague or the black plague that hit Europe in the late 1800s. Or it could be an epidemic or a pandemic, for that matter. Fearful events. I like this word. Fearful events is phobotron. Phobotron. That's just fun to say. Phobotron. It means something which inspires terror. A terrible sight or an event. I suppose like what we'd probably see in a horror movie. Something which inspires terror. And then great signs from heaven. Great meaning, or the word megas, which means large in size, intense, or high importance. Great, or megas, signs. Signs is semeion. It means proof or evidence, a remarkable event, an extraordinary phenomenon. So great signs from heaven would be these intense, highly important signs or proof of evidence through witness through a remarkable event or an extraordinary phenomenon. Are we seeing, or should I say maybe hearing, about some of these types of events happening in our day to day? Yeah, earthquakes, famines, plagues, fearful events, things that cause us terror, things that frighten us. It's indicative of our modern day. Even when we don't experience these things firsthand, we can hear about them very quickly. The earthquake in Turkey and Syria, and how many people died in that. And as we hear about these things, they can cause fear. They can cause us to be frightened, which we know gives a door to the enemy. So what do we do to stand firm? Like deception, we combat fear with the Word of God. Again, with the Word of God. You need to remember Matthew 28 and verse 18. This is the beginning of the Great Commission. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says. "Therefore, go." Jesus is the one that has all authority, not only in the heavens, but here on earth. He has authority over everything that happens on earth. Everything. Everything? Everything, Ava? Everything. Everything. And so we can say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. We can trust that God has all authority. And so what happens in our times is still under his authority. Still under his authority. I think about that, like I kind of equate it to being on God's team. And when I think of an illustration of it, I think about it was either junior high or high school. Our teacher would put our class into groups of four or five people. And she'd say, okay, here's your project. This is what you need to do, and you have X amount of time to get it done. And I remember feeling anxious as I gathered with my group, and I'm like, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then all of a sudden, someone steps up and says, I got an idea. I got an idea. This is what we're going to do. Just need someone to do this, do that. And I felt peaceful right away because I was like, okay, I can do my part. I can faithfully do my part. God takes care of his part. I can take care of my part. But it's the same today when I feel that sense of being frightened or anxious about the things that I hear happening in the world or in our state with some of the things that are getting passed in our state. I go back to the one who is in charge and I open his word and he reminds me, he's got this. He's got this. It's not a surprise to him that this stuff would happen. And as we read in his word, we can read that he told us about it ahead of time. He has all authority and our times are in his hands. Now those are things that happen around us. What about stuff that happens to us? Verse 12. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. It's a powerful name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Hallelujah. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Well, that sounds like a fun time. That's what I signed up for when I gave my life to the Lord. Yes, bring on the persecution. At least we'll know that God will give us the words to say, even if our initial desire may be contrary to what he wants to say through us. Like how maybe we would want to be like Peter and disown him three times. You're in prison, you get called before the authorities, and they're asking what this is all about, and you're like, Jesus, I don't know Jesus. I don't. Can you take off the cuffs, please? Right? Paul gives this charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. You know, however, all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Endurance, why? Because in verse 11, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Again, he says, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And in verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not if, but will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I want you to know that there's some evildoers and imposters out there today that are living in deception. And that's what's causing the evil doing. That's what's causing the imposing. I also want you to notice that deception happens in the midst of our persecution. We will be persecuted while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As believers, we need to recognize this is part of our journey. This is part of our journey. Not something to be avoided. But it happens as we walk with our Creator through the sinful, fallen world. And like the psalmist says in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I think of Noah building this huge boat, this ark, taking 100 years to build this boat on dry land. Can you imagine the ridicule he would have had to deal with? The scorn? What are you doing, Noah? How are you even going to get this boat to the water? It's not even close. Yet he obeyed the word of God spoken to him. or even Mary and Joseph, following the word of God spoken to them individually. They chose to suffer the disgrace of their own people because Joseph was going to try to, you know, quietly step out of this. He was a good man. I'm just going to let this go. I'm going to pretend like it never happened. Nothing to see here, you know, to step out of it. No, they chose to suffer the disgrace because of the word of God spoken to them. And speaking of disgrace from our own people, verse 16 says we will be betrayed even by our parents, by our brothers and our sisters, by our relatives and by our friends to death. Some of us even to death. As we come to trust Jesus and we live obediently like him, we may have to, or maybe already have, face some betrayal. Our own family turning their backs on us. Our friends turning their backs on us. Those closest to us who should have had our back through thick and thin, turning their backs on us because of our love for Jesus. Like Jesus faced betrayal from Judas, so we will face betrayal as well. I think about my old friend, called him Big Mike. He was the size of Ron German. He's a big guy. I told you about him before. He used to ride with the Hell's Angels. He was an airborne Army Ranger. He was a tough guy. He was the guy you wanted to have on your side, right? I showed you that picture last week of me in April of 22 years ago, playing the part of Jesus but not living for Jesus at that point. 2 months after that, I gave my life to the Lord, 22 years ago. And it was a few weeks after that I was hanging out with Big Mike at the college that I worked at. And I was sharing with him what God had done in my heart. And his response was, there's a couple other guys there too. His response was, give him a month. He'll be back with us again. 22 years later. No, I look more like Jesus today than I did then. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. And I don't get to hang out with him anymore, but it hurt. It hurt to lose a friend over Jesus. We'll go ahead and wait. That's okay. There's a dramatic pause. Yes. Things that make you go, Are we willing to stand firm for Jesus, even when we face persecution and betrayal by those closest to us? Those who we maybe thought were going to be by our side forever or for a long time anyway. And if that's not enough, verse 17 says, Jesus says, everyone will hate you because of me. Not winning the popularity contest living for Jesus. It's easy to think, well, that won't be me. I'm not like the CEO of Chick-fil-A or Hobby Lobby or something like that. I'm not out there. I don't even know that many people, right? But think about it. What if you had to face everybody that you know and everybody that you didn't know hating you? How would you respond? Because it may come to that. Is your decision to follow Christ worth more than any persecution or disgrace you may face? Is it worth more than being liked? How many thumbs up you get in your social media channels? That's a hard question, I know. Especially for us feelers who want everybody to like them. Can't we all just get along? And if dealing with deception, being frightened, or facing persecution is all that we got for our troubles, we may be led to think, yeah, this maybe isn't worth it. I mean, what would be the point of standing firm amid the onslaught that we face as believers who choose to obey the Lord if there was nothing that, if there was no purpose in it? But friends, there is purpose in it. There is purpose. Verse 19 says, stand firm and you will, what? Win life. The Greek word there for win is the word katalmai. It means to preserve or to save. Other translations of the Bible say to gain life or to possess life. I see them all as winning the life that God has for us. abundant life now and eternal life to come. Amen? Yes. We win when we stand firm in Him, not being deceived by false teachings, false prophets, keeping ourselves as students of the Word, practicing those spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about. The Word, reading the Word, prayer, silent before the Lord, meditating on His Word, generosity, turning our eyes off of us, fasting, getting rid of all the other voices so we could focus in on what Jesus is saying to us. Worship, confession and repentance, letting that stuff go. Community, being in community so we can help each other out, not be deceived. It's kind of hard to belong to one another in the body of Christ if we don't hang out with one another, amen? Yeah, and rest, resting in Him. Those are the spiritual disciplines. So not being deceived by false teachings and false prophets, that's number one. Number two, not being frightened by what we hear is happening around us. Trusting in the authority and the promises and the power of our God. Trusting in Him. And number three, being willing to face persecution. Hebrews 12 and verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. To consider that that trial or that hardship is a way that we learn discipline and to suffer patiently through it, knowing that God is faithful. Hebrews 12, 7. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction or suffering, faithful in prayer. Why? Because God gives us abundant life now, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how good our health is, regardless of how much money we have in the bank, regardless of the state of our state, the state of our nation. Okay, regardless of that, God gives us abundant life now, but in Him. Not in our circumstances. The days are going to get darker. Things are going to go from bad to worse. But know this. The darker it gets around us, the more the light of Christ shines within us more brightly. It's like a candle. You have a candle, one little single candle. If we were to turn off the lights in this room, one little single candle would light up some. But if you go to Menards and you get one of those bright LED things that say that they're so bright you can't look at them and they tell you don't look at it because it'll hurt your eyes, you get one of those kind of lights shining and it lights up a whole lot more than that little candle does. That's what's going to happen in our day. And if that's not enough, here's the deal. You standing firm and winning life means that somebody else stands firm and wins life. I'm going to pick on Alex here for just a second. He shared something this last week about some of the guys that he works with in his road crew. And he was talking about how they wanted to trip him up. They wanted to see that he would get so frustrated and so upset that he would swear. You know? That was a big deal for them. Someday you're going to do it, Alex. Someday. Right? Someday you're going to do it. I don't believe he's going to do it. Yeah. When he stands firm and wins life, right now, he can have abundant life aside from swearing, right? That ministers to the guys that are around him. Someday they're going to be like, how come it is that even no matter how frustrated you get, you don't swear, right? Gee willikers. It's not just about you winning life, but that others would win life as we do, as we stand firm. And here, I believe this as well. I don't believe you can, right? I believe you cannot win life and not lead others to do the same. When you are winning life, you are going to lead others to do the same. It's a byproduct. It happens through the overflow of what God has done in our hearts. So will you stand firm and win life? Will you shut the doors of the enemy that he tries to come through in deception in your life, being frightened by things, wanting to run rather than facing persecution? Will you stand firm, or will your light be extinguished? You standing firm is a matter of life or death for you and for others. What will you do? It's time to stand up.